Let's pray. Father, we think of our next generation. Thank you for the young children that are joining us for prayer, for worship this morning. Thank you for the enthusiasm of each one of us who have contributed to an enthusiastic worship time. Thank you for your presence with us in the spiritual formation yesterday. Now, Lord, we know that all good things come from you. And so we pray then, as we try to learn a little bit more on how to have a conversation with the next generation, whether it be our children or other children, we will gain wisdom, that we will be able to have the skills to talk about you, Father in heaven, and we'll know how to address the doubts of our friends who is not clear that you truly exist and you are truly a God who is near. So, Father, even as we switch gears from Deuteronomy into how to have conversation with people around us, may you give wisdom to each one of us to know how to learn and how to articulate the truth of who you are. You are the center of the entire universe. You are the center of our world. But Lord, sometimes we don't know how to articulate this. Therefore, young and old among us, Lord, we may be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us the question, does God really exist? We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know how to make use of the information that we're going to learn this morning. Lord, I speak faith to everyone who is present here, that our faith in you would be imparted through this, your precious word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 So today we are going to switch gears a little bit. We have been talking about the Word of God for the last few months. And we want to now learn how to talk to non-Christians. And so we are introducing this series called Evidential Christianity, or trying to talk to people who doesn't know about God and to answer them. Now, this series on evidential Christianity is about basics. Every Christian must know how to give an answer to certain basic questions. It's called, first of all, does God really exist? And if you're a Christian, do you know there are many people who are called Christian atheists? How come you got this? Christian can be atheist. Yes. Christians who are atheists are because they can give good answers, but they don't believe in their hearts. In January, some of us, the church leaders in the BC group, met in Hong Kong. We had our leader, our pastor from Shanghai. We have BC, Shanghai. Do you know there are many BCs? Okay, Bethesda communities. We have got many churches, different parts of the world, particularly in China. So we were talking about the next generation. And one of the things that was raised up was simply this. The leader said, you know, we have got one young child that grew up in our church in the early stages when BC was planted in Shanghai. Then one of the leaders had his young daughter was a baby. Very cute, very intelligent kid. By age 2, she can, memorize Tang Chao Shi, proverbs. You know, she can speak poetry. Wow. Because her granny was a teacher. All right. So now, this year she's entering into university, one of the top universities. And so the father said, "You have been with our church for so many years. You grew up in our church. And you're going to university. How about your baptism? Would you like to be baptized?" You know what was the answer? "No, Father, I don't want to be baptized." So the father was taken aback. "You have been spending all your life in church. How come you don't want to be baptized?" Of course, one of the things that the father forgot is that every Sunday she comes to church, but every 5 days, 6 days in a week, she was at school, and the school says there is no God. So in school, there is no God. Sunday, there is God. So live in two different worlds. Every day in school, they are told there is no God. We come from monkeys. And now you come on Sunday, God made us in his own image. The father failed to do one thing. Did not have conversations to verify, so that she's very clear in her mind. Is there a God or no God? So this morning, I want you to switch gears to understand a little bit more how to talk to people who maybe think there is no God. And I think the worst thing is to tell them that they are fools. Although, yeah, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. But calling someone a fool is not going to help. So calling them believing in pseudoscience is not going to help. The idea is how to have a conversation. And so I just want, first of all, to read to you what the Word of God says. And today's key verse is found in Romans chapter 1. And you have got it. Maybe we'll have the key verse put up first from the NKJV. I believe it's verse 20. Can I have that verse of scripture on the screen? We begin with God's word, what God thinks. Oh, okay, it's all in your... All of you got these notes. I'd like you to turn to your notes. Please wave your note to me. Can you? I noticed many of you got no notes. Keep on waving. Okay. I think 90% have notes. The rest don't. It's good for fanning when you're feeling hot. But the most important is not that. Okay, so Romans 1, 20 to 21. We are talking about what is true. All right? Discerning truth. Let's read together Romans 1, 20 and 21. 1, 2, go. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being in by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God." Darkened. Very good. Now, to put it in context, I'd like to show you a little bit more where this verse comes in so that you get a clearer picture. Paul is writing, and he is, let me see. So in chapter 1, let me enlarge for you. It begins with verse 18. So verse 18 tells us that God is angry about what? God says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why is God so mad? It's against all ungodliness. Ungodliness are those who say there is no God. And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. So we are not arguing for which side. We are asking you to know how to discern the truth. Because what may be known, it can be known. Some say we don't know whether there's a God. But here in verse 18, God says we may know. It can be known of God because he is manifested. Manifestment, he has shown himself to us. For God has shown it to them. To who? Everyone, including those who try to suppress the truth. For since the creation of the world, that's what we just read, from the first day the world was created, he's invisible. Take note, God is invisible to us. But is clearly seen. Invisible, but it's clearly seen. How? It also be understood by the things that are made. So, from the things that are made, how do we see the invisible God? It's through the things he has made. All right, we'll look at it. So we are going to look at what things he has made and why these things he has made tell us about God. He even tells us about his eternal power and Godhead means his divine nature. What God is like, so that they who say there is no God are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, so everybody knows there is a God, but what is the problem? They do not and they don't want to glorify him as God. They don't want to glorify him. Don't want to give him glory. Don't want to give him credit. Nor were thankful. We enjoy what God has made, but we are not thankful. Why? What will happen? Because they'll become futile in their thoughts or the way they think. Their thinking become futile. That means it has no good conclusions. And their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Darkened means you can't see clearly. One more verse I want to show you before I talk about today. Here, verse 25. What happens? Because in verse 25, okay, people who reject God exchange the truth. Okay, we have to focus on what is true. The truth of God for a lie. This is a problem. People who want to suppress the truth exchange the truth for a lie. Rather to believe a lie than the truth. And they serve the creature, including human beings, rather than the creator. Alright, so this is what is happening. People want to substitute or exchange the truth. So we need to know what is the truth and what is not. And give a reason for this. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the real reason for many, but not all, of course. Lastly, they are haters of God. They are haters of God. That's the real reason why people reject God. Okay, that's a biblical basis. But now I'm going to talk to you in a way that I would talk to a non-Christian, people who have got no background. Now, let me just run through the notes so that it will make sense for what we are going to talk about. So, what are some of the key thoughts that you need to take note of God says since creation, underline the word is clearly seen. Alright, from creation, it's clearly seen. So it's clear. The Bible says it's clear. How do we see? You also understand it by the things that are made. Okay, underline this. From things that are made, how would things that are made tell us about the invisible God? Then, it has got to do with thinking. So this morning we're learning a little bit of skills about the thinking, some thinking skills. So that we know what is foolish and what is darkened. That means things people are not able to see clearly. So let me run through my notes quickly and then I'm going to do the preaching. What am I trying to do this morning? I'm trying to work on one thing here, and that is questioning answers. All right. We must always question answers. There are two things we need. How do we learn? First, we need to have the habit of asking questions. But that's not good enough. We need to question answers. We need to question answers given to find out. The reason is we are trying to articulate well-reasoned conclusions. In a conversation, we are trying to have well-reasoned, a reasoned out conclusion. Yes, believing is Jesus by faith, but faith is based on well-reasoned conclusions. So I'm going to talk about some thinking process this morning. What's our ultimate purpose? Is to discern the truth. We have to always ask, what is true? Not what just the Bible says. Why do you say the Bible says it's true? All right. How do you analyze truth? We have got two problems for the young generation. The first is the doubt that the Bible is absolutely true. Many Christians are not able to show it. Second, we are not able to discern whether God exists. So this today I'm going to work on why do we say God exists? All right. Then I'm going to be referring you to what non-believers who are atheists say about God. And I'll be highlighting two particular papers. One is by Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is one of the foremost expositing of atheism, that there is no God. And the other one, more recent, is a guy called... there are two articles. Dawkins talks about the shellfish gene. So I want to make some comments about it so that I hope you who are parents, you are not from science background. Yeah, I hold a master's degree in science, but master's degree in science doesn't tell you too much about science. You have to read for yourself. So I make reference to Dawkins' shellfish gene. And then a more recent one by Lawrence Krauss, who wrote A Universe from Nothing. A Universe from Nothing. So I just highlight two of these recent. Richard Dawkins is on his way out, and this guy called Lawrence Krauss, they all hold doctorates in science, in physics. So I'll make reference to it, and also make reference to people like George Ellis, who is a scientist. He's an atheist, but he had atheists question atheists. He questioned the Krauss book entitled A Universe from Nothing. And so Judge Ellis is quite a renowned scientist, although he's an atheist. By the way, not all atheists are dishonest people. Okay. There are honest atheists, but many of the honest atheists eventually become believers of Christ. So this atheist, Alice, who is questioned this title, a universe from nothing. So when he questioned him, so this is a kind of email they sent to each other. This all documented, by the way. I've got documents. So Alice answered the question. Question is posed by the title, A Universe from Nothing. Did Krauss really back up his arguments? Alice answered, certainly not. Why? Alice, another scientist, said, he's presenting untested speculative theories of how things come into existence. Take the note, how things come into existence. This, how things come into existence, cannot be analyzed by any scientific method. But he said he has come in untested theories, he says, out of a pre-existing complex of entities. Okay, these are all big words. And he gives no experimental process whereby we can test these vivid speculations. Now, let me sum up what Alice is trying to say. Mr. Ellis is saying, how indeed could you test what existed before the universe existed? In other words, before something comes into being, how do you test it? Of course you cannot test, right? So there are some couples here who got just married. We welcome Derek and Tiffany from Hong Kong. Are you there? Oh, I don't see. Okay. So let's say you're a newly married couple. So I'll ask you a question. Can you test whether your future baby is going to be a boy or a girl? But the baby hasn't come yet. Are you able to test? The baby? No, the baby is not born yet. How are you going to test the babies to find out whether it's a boy or a girl? That's exactly what he's trying to say. So, Alice say you cannot. Because the baby is not born yet, how can you test it? Thus, what he's presenting is not tested science. It's not science. But I included here, Alice co-author with Stephen Hawking on the large-scale structure of space-time. You know, Stephen Hawking is quite a well-known scientist. You are talking about another scientist, you are talking about quite closely well-known as Stephen Hawking. And he says, a universe from nothing means nothing. That's exactly what he means. Then another scientist said it. So let me talk from a non-Christian's viewpoint, then I'll tell you what I believe in. Okay. Another science writer, so this quite famous guy also, Hogan. It's in your notes. So Hogan wrote to Krauss because he wanted to find out whether he could explain everything from nothing. Because Krauss said, everything comes from nothing. Alright. What is ironic, Hogan said, is although you don't have any more evidence for these speculations, your marketing of them has become more aggressive. So this is an online discussion. These remarks to Krauss give a back walk, means a retort from Krauss. Krauss said, first, I didn't make any definitive claims, and I get offended when people claim I made such claims. That means the claim that what? That everything came from nothing. A universe came from nothing. He says, no, I never made any claims. But he wrote a whole book, a thick book on the title, A Universe from Nothing. So he got very angry, I never said that. So Hogan responded, Larry, that means Lawrence Krauss, so you are saying that you are not claiming to have answered the question posed by your book title. What is the book title? A Universe from Nothing. So you are now saying that you are not trying to answer the title of your book. You are just tossing some ideas around and you don't expect anyone to take them too seriously. And Hogan said, okay, that's a useful clarification. And then Krauss refused to answer any further. All right. So, so the world does have got their own arguments, but A Universe from Nothing, a big book by a big scientist. But what did he prove? He proved nothing. But he's very aggressive in stating that the universe came from nothing. So this morning I'm going to address some of this. Actually, I want to do an analysis on the paper by Richard Dawkins. Because a lot of these scientists are good in their field, like Richard Dawkins is in biology, but they step into some other fields which they don't know. For instance, the shellfish gene is a well-known paper written by Richard Dawkins. Some of your parents here, I know some of you once remarked, why is Pastor talking about science thing? I left science long, long ago. Hey, you need to learn because your grandchildren, your grandniece, your great-grandchildren are going to be struggling with these issues. Therefore, you need to be able to at least quote a few big names. Okay? So Lord Richard Dawkins is one of the big names, and one of the big papers is the shellfish gene. All right, I did an analysis of it, but it's a bit too long. But I'll give you his opening sentence. His opening sentence is this. 3.5 billion years ago, out of the primordial soup came a molecule. Okay, you take this sentence. There are five things wrong with this statement. You know why? He says 3.5 billion years ago. How do you know it's 3.5 and not 3.6? Or 6,000? You are not there. Okay. Therefore, you cannot say it's 3.5 billion years ago. Something happened. Who was there? There was no universe. There was no nothing. Nobody was there. How do you know it's 3.5? Can you see? It is the unsubstantiated statement. Second, he said there was a primordial soup. Firstly, was there a soup? Well, he said there was a soup. Well, I'd like to know who cooked that soup. Is it tom yum soup or was it... What kind of soup was it? All right, we don't know what kind of soup. Thirdly, there arose a molecule. What is a molecule? A molecule is made out of DNA. So you've got words like nucleotides, you've got words like mRNA. I think maybe most of you don't want to hear about all this. We guys who are in this field are very excited about these names. But anyhow, he said there was a molecule. Question, how do you know there was a molecule? What kind of molecule was it? If it's an elemental molecule, there are 99, well, common elements. So you get 99 kinds of basic molecules. Which one? He doesn't say. And then this molecule begin to multiply. So the simple molecule, okay, we understand, we call them the simplest life molecule, would be an amoeba. And it became more and more complex. Why is that statement false? Because science have proven that a simple molecule cannot become more complex. You need more information. So you see, a scientist, right? And throughout you have this kind of statement. But it's all in the textbooks. They teach it in university, they teach it in high school. So everybody, because we do not process it and question the answers. And we don't know how to question the answers. So we don't know how to have a conversation with our children who are entering university, who are entering high school. So on the one hand, when people say there is no God, then you need to know that they need to know how. How do they know there's no God? So we need to question. But one of the simplest way I like you to answer is this. All right, this is another article answering to the what is called the shellfish gene paper by Mr. Dawkins. All right, I just want to highlight one para from this statement. It says here, so this is a Christian who is trying to answer his question. He says, how do you know when you were born? Can you answer that question? Okay. Can we use science to tell you? He says, science cannot tell you when you were born. It's not science. For most people, what? It boils down to what? Trusting your eyewitness. Who are they? Your parents. Particularly your mother. Your mother's testimony, because she was there. So she gave birth to you. So you have to rely on her testimony, right? Someone's eyewitness, who is based on their memory faculties. Even if we cite a birth certificate would be one useful evidence. There is simply an official record of their remembrance. So sometimes they will get a birth certificate. Generally, we all accept a birth certificate. But the question is, who wrote this birth certificate? So, we need to know. The funny thing is that a close parallel to how we approach Scripture, it is God's testimony. So God gives a birth certificate to planet Earth, the birth certificate of our first parents, and it's recorded in the first five chapters of this Bible. At least God claims that this is a birth certificate, but some may not accept it. Now, let me then, how do we have a conversation with our children, grandchildren, and non-Christian friends? How do we discuss this topic? And I try to say, some people say there's no way you can prove that God exists. But Dr. Luke wrote in the book of Acts, chapter 1, there are convincing proofs. In that case, he's talking about convincing proofs about Jesus' resurrection. But according to Romans 1, which I've just read to you, there are convincing proofs. What are the convincing proofs? How do we articulate this? So I've got this mind map. This mind map helps you to see. I've got here 8 proofs. But it's better you at least grasp 4 of them and be able to articulate rather than just all of them, all right? I think if you can articulate four of them well, it's good enough. Then my goal is that you can articulate four of them. So I've given you notes, but I will explain directly from here, and you can check against your notes if you want. So I will begin with paragraph 2 of your notes with design. Okay. I'll talk about design first. Design is proof because the Word of God says from what He has made. So how do you know what God has made? Well, God has made you. The Bible says God has made everything. So we can just select some things to look at design. Is there a design or not? So Richard Dawkins tried to get around this issue of design by saying, oh, it looks like design, but it is not design. It looks like design. Oh, so some people give design. Okay, let me explain this design thing. Design always has a message and a purpose. If you're walking along the beach at East Coast Park, and then you see something scribbled on the sand, and you say, John loves Mary. John loves Mary. And then you look at it, and then I say to you, this is not a design. Somehow, some birds came around looking for worms, and he happened to scratch a little bit here and there, and lo and behold, come up this message, John loves Mary. A bird called John, maybe, and another bird called Mary. You say, what a ridiculous answer you're giving me, right? It's clear cut that somebody wrote it because there's a message. There's a purpose. This guy, John, wants to marry Mary. So he declares, John loves Mary. When there's a specific message, we know there must be some design. All right. So Dawkins said, no, this is not a design. But let me give you a few design. So we talk about function and purpose in your notes. Okay. So this is where I'm covering, okay? Paragraph 2, design, A, B, C. Function or purpose, beauty, systems. Okay. Actually, I've got 7 points, but let's just cover. If you can remember, 3 is good enough, all right? So how do we know there's design? There's a purpose. There's a function, all right? So how do I look at purpose? We know that everything we see that is made in this world has a function, has a purpose. Even the grass in the field, you need it. Because without the grass, you will not be able to get what? If you don't have green grass, you will never get white milk. And then someone got to create a brown cow to eat the green grass and give you white milk. And then from white milk, you get yogurt and your favorite cheese. So it's all one, what we call, there's a purpose. Every herb in the field is either for healing or for food. Everybody knows that you need to eat green vegetables to be very healthy. So I know some of you don't like vegetables, but there's a function. There's a purpose. Everything you see in the world, there's not a single thing that has got no purpose. Everything has a purpose. And so we call that. That is a. Anything you see that has a purpose, someone must have thought about that purpose. It cannot come from nothing. You know what? Nothing produces. Nothing is sure enough to produce nothing. So we have got purpose very well. There's, think of anything in the world. Is there anything that has got no purpose? What about the tail of the fish? What about the wings of the birds? They all have a purpose, and it has to be designed. Now, I'm going to talk about a little bit more about design. How do I know there's design? Let me explain a little bit about design from the... Just the heavens declare, says the Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God. What glory? That means the design, the beauty, the purpose. All right, you take along... How many of you know about our own solar system? There are four before this belt, and there are four outside of this belt. Four and four. Very easy. Now look at the design. The design is that this planet Earth is the number three. And what about this planet Earth? Why do you have such a big, huge planet Jupiter next to us, not far from us? Then you've got Satan. It is not about the evil creature. Then Uranus, it means heaven. And then Neptune. Four big ones, four small ones, and then five tiny ones here, including Pluto. Pluto is not the name of a dog. It is the name of a planet. It's the furthest away. Now, there's design. Why? All eight planets go on the same platform. It's like a running track in your stadium. Do you know that? Your stadium have eight running tracks, not nine. They must have copied from here. All right. So why do you have some big guys next to us? Because there are asteroids, there are a lot of things flying all over space. These two will attract them first and protect us. Why is this a design? Well, it's designed to run on the same plane. Slight angle difference, but not a lot. Only Pluto comes different angle altogether. So we always say our solar system mainly four planets here and then four planets outside of what is called the asteroid belt. Okay. So these two defines. Now, what's the design behind this? The design can be shown, first of all, that you have got, the design is that, just take these four planets that are inside of the belt. Earth is in a zone called the Goldilocks zone. You know this Goldilocks, do you know what Goldilocks, who is Goldilocks? It's from the children's story, right? Three bears, father bear, mother bear, middle bear. And so the little bear has the most comfortable bed for Goldilocks, the little girl. So it's the most comfortable. So in astronomy, we call this Goldilocks zone. Why do you call it Goldilocks zone? Well, you will not find this name Goldilocks anywhere in the science book. It's all in children's story book. But it simply means this is the only zone that is not too hot and not too cold. Not too, it's got enough water, it's got correct elements for existence and so on. Whereas our neighbor Venus, Venus is a very... It's a very hot planet. So I got a picture here of Venus. It's not a name of a girl, all right? It says surface images of a hot Venus had to be obtained by radar. So this is how it looks like. It's too hot. All your air conditioning cannot solve the problem. Already, people who are working in temperatures above 40 degrees say they cannot stand it. And yet some people say we should try and colonize Venus. Well, I don't think anybody wants to stay there. So this has to be designed to be in the Goldilocks zone. Has to be designed. Somebody always has to design it. There must be a designer. So we say when you have got design, it has to function. So to be comfortable is a function for all of us to be able to survive. So therefore, function and purpose as reflected, just we're talking about the universe, shows there is a God. Then we talk about beauty. Do you know things, every one of us likes something beautiful, right? It's not only the ladies who like to be beautiful. Guys, I understand men are beginning to buy perfumes and do facial, exactly what the women do. The man is now trying to compete. So you take a look at our galaxy right now. We move from our solar system to a Milky Way. Is it clear here? You see the shape of our Milky Way. Planet Earth is somewhere here. But can you see the shape of all the planets of the Milky Way? What do you call this shape? This shape is a proportion called the Fibonacci ratio. You see that a lot of things that God has created. You see the same shape in seashells. So throughout the whole universe, every galaxy has got this configuration. See, God is a great artist. All the great artists of the world copy this greatest artist of all. That's why we paint birds, we talk about scenery, we talk about beautiful women, handsome men. Where do they come from? There must be a designer, a very good designer. The Word of God says it's by wisdom God created the world, so also the universe. You know, so much, so beautiful, so many galaxies, there are billions and billions of galaxies, and yet, in Genesis 1, God dismissed it by saying, He also made the stars. This is a star, right there in the center. So, what do you know about beauty? Everything you see that is beautiful, everything that you see that's beautiful must have a designer. That's why today we have got an occupation called interior designer to design your home, to make it beautiful. Because you yourself are not a good interior designer, so you get another person. All right. If you design, you may have like a farmhouse in center of China, but a good interior designer makes it really attractive. So beauty is something. Ladies, if you look in a mirror and you know you look beautiful, always thank the designer. I know some of you guys look in a mirror in the morning, you say, I think my designer got a sense of humor. Why he make me like this? Hey, you are quite handsome, lah. You may not think so. The most beautiful women in the world don't think they are beautiful. In fact, it was Abraham Lincoln when he was running for president. So people said, this guy, Abraham Lincoln, he's a two-faced person, a double-faced person. He tell you this, but he does another thing. But Lincoln was a very smart man. He said, if I got two faces, you think I'll wear this one? So, Well, you have a sense of humor there. But if you take care of your face, I believe that God made everyone beautiful, all right? And so beauty has to be designed. Nothing is beautiful without design. Name me one thing that's beautiful without design. You say, my baby. Okay, come on. Your baby was designed. Of course, you took part in it, but God is the one who does it. Now, there's a next thing. Systems design. I don't have a picture for systems design. But by system design, you see, everything you see that works has got a system. In your body, there are so many designs. So I'll just pick out one. And I give you my explanation now. Why? What is systems design? You take the human body. We're talking about the blood delivering system, all right? If your blood don't circulate, you're a dead man. You know that. So we call it a liquid system. What do you need for a liquid system? An efficient pump, conducting tubes so that the liquid can flow. There must be a filtration system to get rid of the rubbish. You must provide for oxygen transfer, air to liquid. This is a very, very complicated system. There must be interface with air supply. You must be correctly sized. Otherwise, if you've got a huge heart, then you are going to have high blood pressure every day. It's oversized. It must be correctly sized and correctly matched. For instance, your heart needs to be correctly matched in terms of pressure it produces, the frequency, how many pumps. All of you, you sit here, you think, you're not telling my heart, hey, heart, please keep on pumping, huh? You don't stop, okay? No, it automatically goes on. It pumps 7 tons of blood every year. So it has to produce a certain pressure. If it's too much, you'll damage all your organs. Second, it must pump at the correct rate. It's 75 per minute for a normal sitting position. If you are a runner, it's about 50. If you are a sick person, maybe it goes up to 100. But it has got a fixed rate. All pumps need to be able to have a fixed rate. It must have a waste disposal. That means you have got kidneys to clean up your blood. And then it must dispose the rubbish. It must renew fresh materials. That means the cells in this pump sometimes need to be replaced. But for you and I, it's automatically replaced by what is called this renewal is done by what is called the process of making new cells to replace the worn out ones. There must be a replacement system, all right? But in your body, it's an automatic replacement system where your cells will instruct the factories in your cells. It tells them, this factory, what cells to replace. There's a renewal system. And there must be extraction of nutrients from outside to feed your cells so that it's got food. So it's all in this. On top of that, you need to protect the blood system from infection. You've got bacteria, you've got viruses. So what protects it? Well, there are soldiers. They're called T cells and so on. You know how complicated it is? Just your blood system. But your body has got so many other systems. systems outside of you will be ecosystem, food chain systems and so on, water system where you get rain and so on. Now, all this must be designed by someone, a designer. So if you can understand, at least explain these three things that describes a design. Check the whole world, you'll find that there's not in engineering anything that works without a design. And a good design must balance everything, not just put one pump here. No, it's all got to be matched. So we call this a complex system. Now, everything in your body is a complex system. Have you ever wondered that your heartbeat has got a lifespan that is longer than any known pump in the field of engineering? It can work up to 100 years. Hey, that's a very, very efficient pump. Right. So design points that there is a designer. Tell me which thing you see that are made that has got no designer. I've got many more, but I think if you can remember these three and explain this week, try and explain this to someone. What is a design? Because Mr. Dawkins said, no, it looks like a design, but it's not a design. I like a comment made by a well-known atheist called Fred Hoyle. Fred Hoyle was an atheist from Cambridge University. But because as he looked at design and fine-tuning, finally he was convinced there's a God and he became a Christian. So Fred Hoyle later on said this: do you believe that if a tornado blows through a junkyard and whip up all the components and junk in the junkyard, and then when it falls down on the ground, you get a Boeing 747? Is that possible? Dawkins say, yeah, it's possible. But Fowles say, that's ridiculous. It has never happened. So a plane has to be designed. You cannot just blow some scrap iron and expect to see an aeroplane. So that's design. All right. The second one, which some atheists said is very hard to explain, and normally they will not go into this, because they say fine-tuning is a very hard issue to refute. Some well-known atheists in public speaking always avoid this issue, fine-tuning. We see fine-tuning in everything that moves. All right. So fine-tuning has to do with control. It has to be calibrated for speed, for direction, for coordination. So let me give you planet Earth. Do you know planet Earth got so many, at least 10 areas for fine-tuning? We'll talk only a few of them. First, the Earth rotation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the planet Earth beginning to turn. It says, first, it was evening and there was morning. It's just a layman's way of describing, a poetic way of describing, that planet Earth starts spinning for the first time. Well, for us, we know it's 6,000 years. And for 6,000 years, the Earth's rotation has not gained any time. It is always controlled. One scientist said, oh, at some times it was 0.0001 second too fast. But then it's corrected again. So it always stays at 24 hours per day. Never more, never less. And for 6,000 years. So we say that's miraculous, isn't it? But atheists believe in a bigger miracle. They say planet Earth has been around for 3.5 billion years and rotating and never miss a beat. I think they got a bigger miracle, believe in a bigger miracle than Christians. Look, your watch, how long does it run forever? You may have got a Rolex watch, right? Whether Rolex or whatever, you know, after some time, it stops working. And then it's 1 minute late, and then 2 minutes late, and then 10 minutes late. What do you do with your watch? You either repair it or you throw it away, right? So planet Earth rotating 24 hours, cannot one day 24 hours, another day 23 hours, then all your appointments will go haywire. So God knows this. He fixed it exactly 24, no more, no less. Then it has to revolve. That means it has to follow a path 470 million kilometers of a pathway and make it within 365 and a quarter days. Exactly. It has been running nonstop for 6,000 years. Some rabbis think that you run for another 1,000 years plus and then it'll be gone. Well, revolution means it is year after year. It has followed the one path. It cannot veer from this path because if it does, planet Earth would be gone. People talk about climate change. Everything is climate change. Oh, raining too much, climate change. Oh, no rain, also climate change. Everything is climate change. But really, there's just Earth needs to move a little bit near or a little bit far. By 2%, we are gone. That's why it has to be calibrated at a fixed distance from the sun. So that's a second calibration. It must be maintained, fine-tuning. It's fine. It cannot be out. That's a fixed tilt of 23 and a quarter degrees back and forth to get your summer and your winter and your seasons. It's exactly 23 and a quarter. Cannot be more. If it can be, if it's more, the winter will be too long, the summer will be too long either. So you've got exact movement. That's a third control. Then it has to stay within the bandwidth called the Goldilocks zone. That has got to be controlled so that we don't get burned or frozen. Then it has to synchronize with the moon. Do you know how much the moon affects us? And most of us think we talk too much, we are lunatic. But the moon affects us a lot. And it's got to be fine-tuned. I've got a picture here to talk about fine-tuning of the moon. Do you know, God has got humor as well as design. You take, for instance, the total eclipse of the sun. Look at this. Total eclipse of the sun. That means on the midday or a bright day, you cannot see the sun. It's at the total eclipse. But one guy called Francis Bailey made a close study of this total eclipse. When it's a total eclipse, you still see a bright band around it. And then something he calls a corona here. So this looks like a diamond ring. Do you know, if it's total eclipse, you shouldn't see this edge. So this guy called Francis Bailey wanted to know why. And then he found out that it's because of reflection in the valleys of the moon. Then it gives you a nice ring. And every time there is a total eclipse of the moon, of the sun, you need to know God is showing you a diamond ring to tell you that He wants to have a covenant relationship with us. It's very interesting that you have a corona here. A corona that is like a diamond. So, even this details, but why is this a fine-tuning? It's a fine tuning because you look at this picture. It's a fine tuning because the distance of the moon from the earth and the distance of the moon from the sun has to be fixed to get total eclipse. And you got this ratio. This is not in scale, but so you have the moon here. You know, it's very interesting that when God made the moon, he fixed it at a particular distance from the sun so that we will have this nice diamond ring once in a while. It's called the total eclipse. And this has to be designed as well as fine-tuned. If the moon goes too far, you cannot get the total eclipse, or the you will not get this form, exact fitting. Or if it's too near, you will never get a total eclipse. But the total eclipse was necessary at 3 p.m. 2,000 years ago. When the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was a total eclipse. And if you know Israel is here, the total eclipse was when the earth was tilted at the angle it comes within this, what we call the umbra. You know, God puts everything in exact fine-tuning. This is fine-tuning. It goes on for thousands of years. Now, there's a fine-tuning when it comes to the moon phases. Now, I don't have much time to go into details. I don't know whether you ever watch the moon at night. I won't have much time to go into the details of this. But I just want to tell you that if you look at the moon, you can tell which day, if you follow the lunar calendar, you look at it, when it's full moon is always the 15th. If it's out here, if it's beginning at the wax, what do we call new moon, well, that is the first day of the Chinese lunar calendar. So you don't need a calendar to tell which day of the month you are in. So this has got to do with fine-tuning. That everything in the world is fine-tuned so that if anything goes out, we have disaster. So I've got here, this is fine-tuning. This is fine-tuning. This, even the galaxies running in a fixed path is fine-tuning. The Goldilocks zone is fine-tuning. Even this is fine-tuning because the spaces has to be fixed. Any change will affect planet Earth. There's a lot of fine-tuning going on while we are all sleeping. All right. These two, I hope I got the notes for you. You'll be able to explain it. But because of time, let me just talk about origin of life. Origin, where does life come from? Only the Bible says God made life. So what about Darwin's theory called evolution? The full title is Evolution by Natural Selection. The Origins of Life by Natural Selection. That's the full title of this book by Darwin, written some same time when our Bethesda Church was formed here in Singapore in the 1860s. All right, so Darwin wrote this book, but it's a contradiction. Natural selection means that you must have something to select. Just like you go to a buffet lunch, you must have something to select. If there's no food on the table, there's no selection. But origins of life has to do with who put the food there. But if the food isn't there, there's no selection. So how do you put the food there? Who put the food there? Why did this person put the food there? Well, that's exactly what we talk about, origin of life. I've got some explanations here. Please go read yourself. It's found in paragraph 1. Fine-tuning, design, origin of life. The beginnings. Everything has a beginning. So the atheist says there was a Big Bang. Yes, if there's a Big Bang, Was it a small bang or a big bang? How do you know? Nobody was there. It was the beginning of the universe. But if it's a big bang or a little bang, doesn't matter. You need to have a banger. Who is the banger? So this is what we do in a... that everything has a beginning. Now, someone said this. Let me close with this because of time. Someone said, if God made everything from the beginning, then who made God? The truth is this. When God starts the beginning, He is outside of the universe. This is what is called a philosophical issue, that the person who starts the beginning is outside of this beginning. That means, what is cause? What caused the beginning must be made by someone outside of this cause. So the phrase we use is, the beginning, the cause, must be made by an uncaused person. So this is the concept of God. He has to be uncaused. He has to have no beginning. That's why God settled it in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, who has no beginning, made the heavens and the earth. Just one more comment would be the moral law. The rest, these four would be the most important. A moral law is, we know what is good. Everybody knows that it is wrong to torture a baby. Everybody, whether you are atheist or non-atheist. Now, what makes you think it's wrong? There is a moral law. You know it's wrong. What gives you the idea that it was wrong? So if there are moral laws of right and wrong, there must be a lawgiver. Who is the lawgiver? So the Bible clearly says, who is the lawgiver? It's God Himself. He gave 10 laws, very important laws. And we know that this is embedded in the hearts of men. Therefore, the moral law shows that there's a moral lawgiver. Therefore, this lawgiver must be God. You can use another name, but the Bible addresses Him as God. So does God exist? If you can just look at these four issues, and 1, 2, 3, okay, maybe beginning and moral law, these four things, if you can articulate it this week to someone, that will help you. Alright? And then have a conversation that God truly exists. So the Bible says it's foolish to say there's no God, because it's impossible to prove there's no God. But if God exists, how do you prove? From the things that He has made. Alright, I'd like you to be quiet before the Lord. If a God exists, then you and I have to give an account to Him. He owns everything. So, Romans 1 says people were not thankful that God made everything for us. Are you thankful? Are you thankful that God made you as you are? God gives you a personality. God gives you abilities. Can you just give thanks to the Lord and acknowledge that He's the center of everything and He deserves to be the center of everything? Just give a word of thanks. Every morning when you get up, thank God for a new day He has made. And you know that because God is a God who makes things with a purpose. Can you give thanks that God has a purpose for your life? It's a wonderful purpose. Thank God that you're not here without a purpose. Will you stand for the benediction? Father, I just thank You that You never left us ignorant. You clearly told us from the things You have made, the most wonderful thing, Lord, you made each one of us. And we really appreciate you, Lord. You not only made us beautiful, although sometimes we wonder whether you are a God of humor, but Lord, we know you made us each one beautiful. And therefore, we'll never say I'm an ugly person, because you're a designer. And Lord, because you made us for a purpose, Lord, help us each one to discover your eternal purpose, so that, Lord, we will glorify you as God and not just treat you as in the sideline, that you'll be the center of each one of our lives. So we give you glory, Lord, that the rest of our lives, each one of us, Lord, will make the very best to glorify you as God, so that, Lord, we'll never waste our time doing nothing, thinking about nothing, and that, Lord, we will always pursue what is your purpose for our lives every day, that we fulfill it, because, Lord, you made us for a great purpose. Thank you for all that you have done for each one of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please.